Once again, we'd like to turn to the scriptures. We invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote two epistles to the church at Corinth. The first epistle he wrote calling the church to order. There were problems and difficulties in the church. And then the second epistle he was calling the church to action, calling them to serve the Lord. We take up the reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and we're reading the part of the opening verses of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but on all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We'll conclude our reading there in the middle of verse 4, and we pray again that the Lord would bless the public reading of the scriptures to all of our hearts. I wonder, beloved, have you ever considered some of the biblical titles that the scripture uses to describe the believer? Biblical titles which are used to tell us something of the life and the position of the child of God. I'm sure there are many titles that would spring to your mind. Very quickly the thought would come to our mind about being a child in the family. Do you remember it's recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or gave the authority to become the sons of God. What a title! The child of God, the son of God. I wonder, beloved, have you ever really contemplated that? That you who are saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, on your way to heaven, on your way to home, are a child of Almighty God. You have been saved by grace, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, kept moment by the power of God. You are a child in the family. Maybe I ought to pause there. I'm sure in a gathering such as this, there are those with us who are not saved. There are those with us as yet you're not in the family. Oh, you come to church, you love the minister, you enjoy the services, and this is your church and you identify with it, and rightly so. But let me ask you clearly and plainly, are you a child in the family? You see, those who are children in the family, there had to be a great miracle. There had to be the miracle of the new birth. You see, for those of us who were saved, there was a time, there was a place when we came into the family. When our eyes were opened, we saw ourselves as sinners, helpless, hopeless and lost, and on our way to a Christless eternity. But thank God for the grace of God and for his mercy. We saw ourselves as we were, yes, but we saw Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit gave us repentance whereby we were able to forsake our sin. We were able to embrace the Savior freely offered to us in the gospel. And so those of us who are saved today are the children of God. We can really claim this title, a child in the family. But not only does the Bible describe a Christian as a child in the family, the Bible also describes the Christian as a sheep in the fold. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But for those of us who are saved, the Lord Jesus, the shepherd, went in search of the sheep. Beloved, the sheep never go looking for the shepherd. But the shepherd loves the sheep. They're special to him. They're precious to him. And the shepherd went in search of you and in search of me. And we rejoice that he found us. He brought us home rejoicing. And he put us into the sheepfold. And so the Bible describes the believer as sheep in the fold. But the Bible also describes the Christian as a soldier in the battle. There's a great fight. Every Christian is confronted with three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so often as we look around us, we see that the Christian is not getting the victory over those enemies. So many Christians are fettered by the flesh, fettered by Satan, fettered by the world. They've conformed to the world instead of being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a great battle, and we are to put on the whole armor of God. We can rejoice there's protection for our mind. We can rejoice there's the shield of faith that protects our heart. We are in a conflict. We are to stand in this evil day, having done all to stand. The Christian is a soldier, and there's a tremendous battle. And if there ever was a day and an age for you and I to claim the King rights of King Jesus and go forth to defend the faith, it's this age in which you and I live. We are in a battle. We are soldiers, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Onward, Christian soldiers. That's our motto today, going forth and going forward as the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also speaks of the Christian as a servant, serving the Lord, serving in the field. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus told us about a man who had two sons? And he said to the first son, go work today in my vineyard. The Lord expects us to serve him. When he saved us, he could have taken his way home. But he had a plan and a purpose for us, that we would be his witnesses. He said to the disciples before his ascension, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord is looking to his church, looking to every believer as his servants, as his witnesses. So there are many lessons for us to learn about these wonderful titles which we have referred to. But did you notice in our Bible reading this morning that the word ambassador occurred? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, seeking to stir them up to witness, seeking to stir them to action, seeking to stir them to service, he said in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a representative of the Lord Jesus. In other words, taking forth his word, living the Christian life. The best way we can witness for Jesus Christ is by our lives. Yes, we witness by our lips, but by our lives. We want to speak well for the Master, but we want to live in such a way. Now, as we think about our subject this morning, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to think together about that task that lies to the hand of every Christian. Not just to the missionary, not just to the minister or the Sabbath school teacher. Every Christian is called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Praise God, we have the Bible, the 66 books of Scripture, which make up the holy canon of Scripture. But men and women are not reading the Bible, but they're reading your life and they're reading mine. May we be those epistles read and known of all men. May when they read your life and read my life, may they read something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a great task that lies to the hand of every Christian. It is the task of the ambassador. And what I want to do just for a little while this morning is talk to you about the task of serving the Lord. Could I tell you, first of all, something of the dignity of the task. You see, the task that Jesus Christ has given to every follower is a task that's marked by dignity. Did you notice what the Apostle Paul said here in writing in this epistle? Look at chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him. Chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Here's the Apostle Paul lifting the task that belongs to you and belongs to me. He's lifting it up to a plane where it rightly belongs. Notice it's a task that's marked by dignity. We are the servants of the Most High. We have the authority of the King. When the Lord Jesus stood in the upper room on the resurrection evening, he said to the disciples, "As my Father sent me, so send I you. Beloved, you and I go forth with the authority of heaven. We serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." I'm telling you this morning about a task that's yours, and it is a task that's marked by dignity. Now you might very well say, well, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for this task? Well, let me show you very quickly that you have a partner in this task. Notice the Christian has a holy partnership. Look with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. Beloved, you're not alone in this task. There is someone that's working with you and working through you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sole head and only King of the church, the only Redeemer of God's elect. He's working with his church, working in his church, working through his people, working out his eternal purposes. It's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We then are laborers together. Now so often we pause there, and even the preacher pauses there, and we think about our missionaries going forth. We say, yes, we're working with Sister Noreen, and we're praying for her, we're holding the ropes, we're workers together on the mission field, we're working together. Yes, but notice, beloved, workers together with God. We have a partnership with God. We are laborers together with God. Do you remember the Great Commission? Go you into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. Now, that's recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, but I want to show you how it's put for us in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. And if you're using a modern version, I'm not sure you would be, but if anyone would be, you'll not find these verses, because the modern verses don't have the closing verses that we have in our version. Mark chapter 16, the Savior said to the disciples, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now look at verse 20. Here's the disciples, having received the power from on high, having received the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Notice in obedience what they did. Verse 20. And they went forth. Jesus said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice what the scripture says. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Mark the phrase, the Lord working with them. Do you see, beloved, they went in obedience. There's the confirmation of the presence of the Lord. He said, "I'll be with you. Go you with my program. Go with my plan. Go and proclaim the word. Go with my presence." And they went forth, and it says, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Oh, beloved, we have a great task, but we have a wonderful partner. I'm not in this work on my own. The Lord Jesus is with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He says, my presence shall go with you. Brother and sister, do you see why you have a great task? The task of the ambassador, the task of the representative, the task of a servant of the Lord. Notice it's a task marked with dignity, yes, because your partner is the divine one. It is the Lord himself. So you notice clearly there, the Christian has a holy partnership. But I must also show you, beloved, that the Christian has a holy stewardship. Would you notice chapter 5 and verse 10? For we must all, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Now remember where we started our reading. A Christian is what? He's a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. He's no longer serving the devil. All things have become new. He's serving the risen, glorified, exalted Lord. He's serving the King of Kings. And he knows that one day he will give an account. The sinner will stand before the great white throne. That's a wonderful place. I better not digress to speak about that. But you'll find there's no saint there. There's no song there. There's just the sinner and the judge. But at the judgment seat of Christ is where the Christian will appear. We'll give an account of our stewardship. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or evil. You see, what the Lord requires of his beloved in the final analysis is faithfulness. Oh, every Christian ought to have the stamp of fidelity upon him. The stamp of faithfulness. Read about the Lord Jesus when he comes back. There's a great confrontation. That there are those who are arrayed against him. And he goes forth and he conquers and he's crowned. And the scripture says those that are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Brother and sister, are we those who are faithful to our calling in Christ? We have a tremendous message, and the Lord has entrusted us with this message. Men and women are perishing without God and without hope. And the Lord Jesus has given us a tremendous message. They can be rescued. They can be brought into a new relationship. They can be reconciled to God. You see, there's a word to proclaim. There's a work to perform. This work of reconciliation, he has entrusted it to you and to me. You see, beloved, there are people that Mr. Park will never come in contact with. There are those that our sister Noreen will never come in contact with. But there are those that you will come in contact with. And you are responsible. My dear friends, every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. And I trust we'll be those who will be there with the mark of faithfulness upon us. We'll hear the Master's, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Oh, beloved, what a task. An ambassador for the Lord Jesus. You think of our Queen, our beloved Queen. She has ambassadors in all the countries of the world. And they are there representing her. Oh, my dear friends, Christ, the King. You are his representative down here. You are an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Oh, you are the son and the family. Yes, but beloved, you are his servant. And may we be those that will have the stamp of faithfulness upon us. So the first thing we learn about this task is a task that's marked by dignity. But then I want you to notice in the second place, it's a task that's marked by urgency. Notice what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, this is the King saith, our Lord saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, can you see the thrust there? One of urgency. Do you remember how, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus talked to the disciples? He had been speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And then the disciples came back and he spoke to them. And it says in John chapter 4, and listen to these words at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. We sometimes have the idea, yes, I'll serve the Lord, but I'll put it off. I will serve him one day. Oh, do you see here the thrust of urgency? We say, there's plenty of time. That's how it was with the disciples. The harvest seemed a long way off. The Savior talked about a plenteous harvest. He talked about a great harvest. But he talked about a harvest that was ready. A harvest that had to be reaped. And beloved, there's a time to sow, but there's a time to reap. And may we know that time of rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. You see, this task that the Lord has given to us is a task, yes, it is a task that's marked by gravity, but it's a task that's marked by urgency. Notice that phrase. It occurred twice today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me say to you very quickly, There is the urgency of salvation. There's the urgency here for the sinner. He's speaking about a day of salvation. Now, I would venture to say, without fear of contradiction, there's not one person in church this morning that hasn't heard the gospel, that doesn't know their need of salvation. There's not one person that wants to go to a lost eternity. Everybody wants to go to heaven, and they know they can be saved, they should be saved, but so often they procrastinate. They say, not today, on some more convenient season, just like old Felix of old. Wonder, did you ever think about the plague that came in Egypt? There was many plagues, but there was a plague of frogs that came to the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh was greatly concerned about these frogs, and rightly so, and he sent for God's man. It's amazing how people do that in the time of trouble. They send for the Lord's servant. And Moses came to the palace in Egypt, and Pharaoh said, Moses, I want you to pray. I want you to get rid of the frogs. And Moses says, when do you want me to pray? When do you want rid of the frogs? Do you know what he said? Exodus chapter 8, verse 10. Tomorrow, give me another night with the frogs. That's what men and women do when they don't come to Christ. They're saying, yes, I'll get saved, but not tonight. They leave the meeting. They leave the gospel mission. They say on another night, I'll get saved some other time. Not tonight. In other words, give me another night with my sin. Give me another night to serve the devil. Oh, my dear friends, do you see the urgency here? God's Spirit will not always strive with man. 40 years ago, I was preaching down on White Abbey. And there was a man came there and brought his wife and family. And they came every Sunday. And he was very concerned about his soul. Very concerned about spiritual things. And he came on a Sunday morning with his family. He came again on a Sunday night. He came to the prayer meeting, the early morning prayer meeting at 7:30 on a Sunday morning. Not a Christian. But oh, he was near the kingdom. He was interested. And he came on a Sunday night. He sat in the front seat. And sometimes when I'd be preaching, the tears would run down his cheeks. And he was almost. And I would speak to him at the door and say, Mr. Arnold, I enjoyed that meeting. I'm almost saved. Some of these nights my wife has already got saved. But some of these nights I'm going to get saved. Then it came our harvest service. And we were preaching, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And I'm not saved. And I looked at him. He was sitting in the front seat. He closed his Bible. And he looked all around the rafters, looked everywhere, other than towards me and towards the pulpit. And after the meeting was over, I spoke to him at the door. He said, Mr. Arnold, I'll not be back. I said, I'll call up and see you. He says, my door is open. You've been a good friend to the family. You're always welcome. But I'll not be back at church. I have no interest. Something happened in that meeting. And I no longer have any concern about my soul. I have no longer any concern where I will be in eternity. My dear friends, you see the urgency? Unseen person. I know we talk about the brevity of life, and so it is. We know not what a day brings forth. How many young people have been ushered out into eternity? Death is the last enemy. It's a real enemy. That enemy can come at any time. It's appointed when the man wants to die. None of us know when we're going to die. But oh, how terrible to presuming on God's grace and on God's mercy. How awful to presume the matter of salvation. If you're not a Christian and God is speaking to your heart, you thank God that He's speaking to you. You just thank God that He hasn't stopped striving with you. We read in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When God's spirit stops striving, there's left in that bosom a doomed down soul. There can no longer be reached. Oh, my dear friends, never cross over the deadline. There's a line unseen by men, we know not where. How terrible to cross God's deadline. Unsaved, out into eternity. Unsaved, unsaved, lost, lost forever. How terrible to think of that. A person from our churches. And how many go out on a Sunday night. No concern of where they'll be in the great eternity. I'm emphasizing today without any apology. There's the urgency of salvation. But now let me say to you who are the Lord's. There's the urgency here of service. You see, we'll not always have the opportunity. The day of grace will have a terminating point. I read in the book of Revelation chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus comes back and he makes a mighty announcement. Time shall be no more. No more preaching. No more opportunity to witness. No more opportunity to seek to get men and women to the Savior. Do you remember how it was with old Noah? Noah preached for 120 years and nobody got saved other than his wife, his three sons and their wives. He would preach about judgment. They had never seen rain. He would preach about death. My dear friends, I believe the last sermon that Noah preached was at the funeral service of Methuselah. You see, God in his grace, and Methuselah's name means when he dies it will happen. Now, do you see the grace of God, the long-suffering of God? For almost 1,000 years, the judgment was held back, but it came. And the scripture says that God called Noah, come thou into the ark, and Noah went into the ark, and God shut the door. No more preaching, Noah. No more witnessing, Noah. They're lost, they're perished. Do you see the urgency? We have the opportunity today. Thank God for the religious liberty which we have. There are countries which don't have this opportunity, don't have the religious liberty which we have. You think of those in Muslim countries, those where they're under the rule of the Islamic law. How privileged we are that we have the Bible in our mother tongue. We're able to go forth. You're having an open air this afternoon. You will not always have that opportunity. Seize it. Make much use of the opportunity which we have. You see, we have a task that's marked by dignity. We're the servants of the Lord. We have a task that's marked by urgency. Serve the Lord when? Serve Him today. Serve Him with your best. My dear friends, this task, let me show you in closing, is a task that's marked by gravity. Notice the gravity of this task. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now there's two things here. Notice this wonderful ministry that you've been given. This ministry of reconciliation. You see, men, sins have separated them and their God. And our task is to bring men and women to Christ, that their sins will be blotted out, that their sins will be removed to that immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west. We want to see the family in. We mentioned Noah there. Noah got the family in, got his wife in, his three boys and their wives. While he didn't reach outside the family, thank God he knew household salvation, and he saw the family saved. Now, notice here we are giving this tremendous task to get men and women reconciled to God. You'll notice it's a task that's marked by gravity. Giving no offense in anything. I'm saying to you this morning that we have got to see it by the help of God that we protect this ministry. The task that Jesus Christ has entrusted us with, the great gospel message, He has entrusted it with to you and to me. He has entrusted to His church. He says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have got to protect this great ministry. How can we do that? We do it, beloved, by holy living. I've been a Christian for nearly 60 years. And I have never seen God's people live so worldly and so carelessly as this day and age in which we live. We are to live godly lives. You know, we have the idea today, you put your hand up in a meeting, easy believism, sign a decision card, and just go on and sin. Go to the same places, do the same things. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's got to be a change. Do you see how clear the scripture makes it? Now, notice how we are to protect this ministry. Come with me to Paul's epistle to Titus. You could read any of the epistles, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Notice how the young minister here has been exhorted by the old faithful warrior, the Apostle Paul, and he's telling him to protect the ministry. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he's speaking to the aged men, they're to be sober, to sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in patience. And then he goes on to speak to the mature women, that they live in such a way that they teach the younger women. And you're to be discreet. To be discreet, you're to be chaste keepers of good homes. What practical teaching there is for us. Teaching for young men. But then notice what he says at verse 10. But not purloining. Not flinching. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Notice how we are to protect this ministry by holy living. Now, what happens if I don't live a holy life? What happens if I don't live for the Lord? What happens if I'm not working with the Lord and the Lord working with me and working through me? My dear friends, it causes the enemies of the gospel to blaspheme. Remember how it was with David, the servant of the Lord, that man after God's own heart. Let me say to you, dear beloved, you can never get to the place spiritually where you cannot fall. There's no point you say it'll not happen to me. It can. We pray that it won't. There's none of us can get to that place where we cannot fall. David was a man after God's own heart, and David fell into sin and fell terribly. Committed the sin of adultery, added to that sin the sin of murder. And we noticed that was how he tried to cover his sin up. And God spoke to him. God used his, the servant, the prophet Nathan, to speak to him. And it's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, he's faithful, and he brings the word to the king, and he says, "For thou did it secretly." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned." If you want the reference, it's 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto him, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Beloved, there's forgiveness for every sin. There's no sin that the blood cannot cover. But I want you to notice, there's the consequences. Your sin can be forgiven, but you will never recover your influence. And that's so important. All you have that really matters, beloved, is your testimony. And when the testimony goes, there's nothing less. Notice the words of Nathan. "The Lord hath put away thy sins, thou shalt not die." Listen, verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Think of those enemies of Israel. They're saying, "There's the king of Israel. Look how he has fallen into sin." And they're gloating over David's sin. It's so, and what has caused disgrace to the one he loved and the one he served. Now, what's the New Testament equivalent to that? Will you come to the epistle to Romans? And we find in Romans chapter 14 these words. Romans 14, and here's what it says. Reminding us again of what's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Notice it, Christian, if I don't live for the Lord, if I don't live a godly life, if I don't protect the ministry, I put a stumbling block in the way of some poor, seeking soul. My dear friends, I wouldn't want to be a stumbling block. I'm sure you wouldn't. Wouldn't you want to be a signpost, pointing men and women to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? I'd much rather be a stepping stone, that someone could step in me to get closer to Christ. Do you see, we are to protect this ministry. We are to protect the ministry. But then, not only are we to protect the ministry, I would suggest to you that we are to promote the ministry. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, "But in all things are proving ourselves as the minister of God." There's not just the negative, beloved. There is the positive here. Oh, we have got to live in such a way that we bring blessing to others. I was thinking of those words in Ephesians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells us in chapter 4, he speaks about our conduct, about our conversation. Verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Oh, my dear friends, you see how important our conversation is. Now, I'm sure in most of your homes, or not in all of your homes, there would be the works of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was soundly converted as he eavesdropped on the conversation of two ladies. They weren't gossiping. They weren't criticizing. They were talking about their wonderful Savior and what he had done in their lives. And as John Bunyan listened to these two women speak about the Savior, speak about his grace, speak about his redemptive work, he came under conviction of sin, and he was gloriously saved. You see, what they were doing was promoting the ministry. They were uplifting the Lord Jesus. And the Savior says, if I be uplifted, I will draw all men unto me. That's your task and mine, to uplift Christ in our everyday living. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord has a work for you to do, and only you can do it. What a task. Think of yourself now afresh. Remember our introduction? We're a son in the family. We are a sheep in the fold. We are the servant in the field. We're a soldier in the battle. We're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming back for us one day sooner than any of us realize. Our Father in heaven will say, Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his church. And I have said on other occasions that he's not coming back for a blushing bride. He's not coming back for a backslidden church. He's coming back for a bride that's radiant, for a church that's burning bright for the Savior. When Jesus comes, will he find you and I ready? Will we be those who are ready to hail his arrival? Will we be those who stand before him and say, here I am, Lord, and those that thou hast given me? I trust, beloved, that the Lord will give us grace, give us power to live in such a way that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus and bring precious souls to his wounded side. May God bless us and stir us in the matter of serving. You're serving the King. There's no greater honor for any person than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, bless your home and bless your family, and bless this congregation. When does the Lord want me to serve him? Today.